Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let us pray with our Bibles open. Father in heaven, we praise thee for this tremendous portion of thy word. We pray that it would come as a comfort to us, just as it would have been to people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Ezekiel, these young men to whom this passage was especially relevant as they were carried away captive and faced such trials. O Lord, guide us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. I had intended to go to 1 John, however, this week, as I discovered the Asher court case was due to be heard again, I was simply praying that the Lord would bless the MacArthur family as they go to the court and, in a sense, the eyes of the world, not just in Northern Ireland, but around the world, will be upon them in particular as individuals and as a family. And as I prayed for the MacArthur family, I simply prayed that the Lord would uphold them. And then into my mind came this verse, that the Lord has promised to uphold them by his righteous hand. And oh, we prayed that the Lord just uphold the MacArthur family and give them thy grace. And I focused my mind upon this verse and began to think upon it and felt, well, I need to speak on it. I realized while I've quoted it often, I've never actually preached on the verse to my knowledge. What a great text it is. Now, if you've not already done so, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Memorize this verse and meditate upon it and think much upon it. And it's a good verse to take out of the book of Isaiah. May the Lord this morning help us to grasp some of the sweetness and the richness and the blessedness that there is in these tremendous words. Now, we have been in Isaiah for quite a time, so I don't need to dwell too long on the actual context. Remember, Isaiah is bringing a message of judgment in the first 39 chapters. But then in chapter 40, he says, comfort ye my people. And he's saying that, yes, in the midst of judgment, there is comfort for those that turn to the Lord. The context historically is this. Isaiah tells the people, then later on, Jeremiah followed a little bit later, same message. Because of your sins, the nation is going to be carried captive into Babylon. They're going to come and they're going to destroy the temple and destroy the city, and it would lie in waste. We were thinking in the Bible class this morning and asked the question, why did Judah go into captivity for 70 years? Why 70? Well, you check it out. It's because they didn't keep the Sabbaths. And you multiply a Sabbath year, every seventh year was an agricultural Sabbath. And so God said, because you didn't keep it for 490 years, the land will keep it, because you'll go into captivity for 70 years. Divide 7 into 490, and what do you get? 70. That's why God said you'll go into captivity for 70 years. But the people are going to go into captivity. There's going to be desolation. There's going to be trials. And of course, some of those young men who were carried captive were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonish names, of course. Young man Ezekiel, who became a prophet with the book of Ezekiel. And so the nation's going to face trial. But in the midst of it, God says, look, fear not. Those who truly know me as Savior, no matter the trial, no matter the horror and the terror that you will face as being a part of the nation under judgment, do not fear, for I will be with you. The context in the immediate chapter is in the first verses, God, in almost a sarcastic manner, calls to the pagan nations, come and gather. You want to contend with me? All right, you come. Yes, you may encourage one another and say, let us make our idol and let the take the man with the wood and carve it and melt the gold and the silver and add it to your idol and make your idol. But you come and we will contend, for I am the first and the last. And in verse 8 he turns, but you're different. You're my people. See that in verse 8. But thou Israel art my servant. You're my people. And so my first point is this. Verse 10 is a conditional promise. There's a condition attached to it. This verse is not for everybody. These tremendous words, fear not, do not be dismayed, they're not universal to everyone in the whole world. There are people who read a verse like this and say, aren't those lovely words? Aren't they a great comfort? No. They're not for them. They're only for certain individuals. In fact, you look at verse 10. Fear thou not, you. For I am with thee, of course, would say today, you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you. It's in our English, thee. Who are the you? It's not everybody. There's a contrast between the pagan nations and those whom God has chosen. It says that in verse 8. My chosen people. So right away we have to think, who are they? Who are they? You say, well, they're the descendants of Abraham. Yes. Now, physical Israel, promises to them, we know that. But not all Israel are Israel. You say, what do you mean? I believe they are specifically to those true believers among physical Israel. The true believers. You say to yourself, verse 10, imagine God saying to these people, I'm your God, I'll strengthen you, I'll keep you. My, these must be a very special, wonderful, privileged people, yes. Oh, they must be great people. No, they're not. They're sinners. They're undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. They only receive this promise because of God's grace. All their righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. In fact, let me describe these people to you that to whom God gives this wonderful promise. And you ask yourself, am I in this group? Because while I believe specifically it was to the men of Judah and the women, of course, at that time, it's to all God's people of all time. Now you ask yourself, are you in this group? Are you one of this special group? Are you a worm? Are you a worm? Is that how you consider yourself? Well, verse 8, but thou Israel art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. Ah, but now go down the chapter. Go down a few verses to verse 14. Fear not thou worm Jacob. God says, you're just like a worm. And when you think of a worm, you think of something that's despised, something that's afflicted, something that's nothing. That's nothing. And nobody. And just think of it. God says to these nobodies, these despised people, despised in the eyes of other people and despised in their own eyes, God says, I'm going to protect you and bless you. Isn't this wonderful? Are you in this group? The word worm there is very interesting. Job on one occasion used the same word for himself. That's what he said. I'm a worm. By the way, God said he was the most righteous man on earth. And yet he saw himself just as a worm. Nothing in God's sight. Nothing. How then did these worms, not very complimentary, is it? How did these worms become such a special people that they get a promise like verse 10? How? Well, you know what the amazing thing is? Because the Almighty God, who is the first and the last, the judge of all the earth, he became a worm. What do you mean? Well, if you're not familiar with the verse, and I know quite a few of you would be because we have covered this before, but over in Psalm 22, if you go back to Psalm 22, Let me show you. Let me show you how Almighty God, God the Son, the Creator of this universe, the one who holds your breath in his body, one day became a worm. Just follow and explain what we mean. In Psalm 22, David, and he's acting as a prophet here, in verse 1 he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words Christ uttered while on the cross. The very last words in the whole chapter in verse 31, he hath done this, or let me translate it another way, it's finished. It describes Christ's suffering on Calvary. It's prophecy. Somebody may say, oh, but Christ as a boy memorized this, and that's why he said it. Oh, hold on a minute. Verse 16 of Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me about. You see that? They pierced my hands and my feet. He's talking, of course, about humans being like dogs. Crucifixion wasn't known when David wrote this. Jews stoned to death. Crucifixion didn't come in for hundreds of years later. Yet David is prophesying. It talks in the chapter about they gamble, they cast lots for my garment. That's what the soldiers did when Christ died. We could bring out other wonderful truths in the chapter. How he suffered at the hands of men, but he suffered at the hands of God. Messiah on Calvary. Remember, Isaiah 53 is pictured. Thou, God the Father, hast brought me into the dust of death, because in those hours of darkness, God laid on him the sins of those worms, his people. Ah, but look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. I'm asking the question that this, our wonderful text in Isaiah 41 and 10 is conditional. It's only for certain people. It's for those who have recognized their nothingness and their sinfulness, and they know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save them, he came from heaven and he took their nature, not their sin nature, but human nature, and he became a man, and he went to the cross. And in those hours of darkness, God the Father laid on him those people's sins. Laid the sins, the guilt of sinners upon the Savior. And as he hung in that tree, think of a God Almighty. Men looked upon him just like a worm. He was despised, he was rejected, he was counted as nothing. But even more, those of you know when we've talked about the high priest and the tabernacle, that it says in the tabernacle the color scarlet. Scarlet, and that's the same word in the Hebrew as worm. Because they got the scarlet dye from the little cochineal beetle grub, and it still got that way to this day. Yes, to this very day, from the Middle East, they take that little grub, the cochineal, and they crush it, and they get the scarlet dye that dyes the thread, that red color. And that's what they put in the tabernacle, in the high priest's garment. What's Christ saying on Calvary? He's saying, I became the scarlet one. He shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood makes atonement. I'm saying, this verse is conditional. If you go back to Isaiah 41 and 10. Who's this verse to? It is if you can say this morning, I am one of those who have been redeemed. Redeemed, who can sing with the hymn writer, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Are you in the verse? The condition of the verse, one of his people. But secondly, there's a command in this verse, actually two of them. Look at verse 10. Here's our text. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed. They're very similar words actually too. Dismayed has the idea of anxiety. Anxiety. Anxiety, more than worry, but absolute, been petrified and dismayed and anxious about something in the future. Fear not. Fear not. Do you know what I discovered, and I'll not read them for time, I've underlined them in my Bible, large Bible I have here, I would underline in coloured pens. Seven times in the chapter, fear not. from chapter 41, I should have said to 44, this portion. Seven times. Now, this isn't good advice. Sometimes people will give you advice and say, now, don't be overly anxious. It's not good advice. God isn't giving us good advice. Or it's not wishful thinking. Have you ever been in a terrible situation and somebody comes along and says, oh, just keep a stiff upper lip. Oh, just hope for the best. Everything will work out all right. Will it? Will it? God doesn't give advice. God doesn't give a wishful thinking. God gives his redeemed people commands. You say, but it's natural to fear. That's right. And we're only humans. And our first reaction is to fear. Of course it is. We're all human. But God is saying to his redeemed people, when you feel that fear and dismay coming on, you stop and you think. And you consider my word. Because with God's command always comes the power to obey it. And God is giving us a command here. God's giving us a command. And it is not to fear. And of course you think of the things that bring fear. The fear of pain, the fear of sickness, the fear of loneliness, the fear of maybe speaking in public, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of getting older. My, we could multiply the fears. We could tell many even funny stories about great people have fears. Julius Caesar was afraid of thunder. They say that that great general who conquered so much of the world, when thunder came, he would dive under a table. Such a brave man in many ways. There are many strange fears. Phobias is the word in the Greek that people can have. But the point is, it's natural for humans to fear. And that fear can express itself. Our palms get sweaty. It can tie your stomach into a knot. It takes hours to undo the knot. Have you ever had that experience of fear when it puts a lump in your throat? And it feels as if your windpipe is closing. It can cause your blood pressure to go through the roof and your courage to drop like a rock. It can bring shock that can cause the blood to be cut off from the brain and can cause a person to faint. It can actually, and I'm surprised at this one, because it can move the blood so quick, it can actually cause cold feet. You know, you talk about somebody afraid to do something, they've got cold feet. Well, that's true medically. You know, fear can be so serious it can cause the cardiovascular muscles to contract in such a way that heart failure can come and it can actually cause death. Yes, you can be literally scared to death. Fear is a real thing. And remember, as we sit here in comfort, there are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Syria, who maybe this very day are on a prison cell, who are suffering all kinds of indignity, and they're facing martyrdom. Fears are real. Real fears. Real fears. And yet the Lord would give a command. Fear not. You see, what is the root cause of fear? What's the root cause of fear? Do you know what it is? Sin. Now, I'm not saying every time somebody fears a certain thing, it's because of personal sin in their life, but I'm saying generally, because there was a time in this world when there was no fear. Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect fellowship. It's when they sinned, and the Lord came walking in the cool of the evening. Adam, where art thou? Where were Adam and Eve? They were hiding. Adam said, God said, why? Because I was afraid. Fear comes into the world because of sin. What is the greatest fear we have? That's simple to answer. Death. Death. But you see, the believer knows that God the Son, in the words of Hebrews chapter 2, he took human nature that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we all know, even those who would laugh it off, that after death, the judgment. That's what brings the greatest fear. But when you know Christ as your Savior, oh yes, there is a natural fear, but yet that fear can be overcome because you know that Christ has overcome death. And for those people who are about to be martyred, they can face it knowing that the enemies may kill the body, but they can't destroy both body and soul in hell as God can. And there's a glorious resurrection to come. That's the point. That's the point. This is the command to God's people. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, there's a command to you not to fear. Not to fear. Well, here's the comfort. Here's why you don't fear. Look at the comfort. You have here the condition, God's people, the command, the comfort. The comfort here. Fear not, for. Be not dismayed, for. You see, with the command comes the enablement. The enablement, the comfort of His promise. You can have faith. What is faith? Faith is simply believing that what God says is true. Faith is not like a little boy in Sunday school was once asked, what is faith? He said, well, it's trying to believe what isn't. Now, that's not biblical faith. I know critics say, you Christians have blind faith. No, we don't. No, we don't. Our faith is based upon fact. The fact of who God is and what He does. That's why in the early part of the chapter, the Lord says, I am the first and the last. I am Jehovah. I am the one that chose you. Our faith is based upon Him. Upon Him. That's the point. And we overcome by seeing who He is. Now, what's in your Bible? I just want to pick this out. We're no time to speak in them all. But God gives us five supports. Faith has to be supported, as it were. And here's how you can have comfort as a Christian and how you can obey the command to fear not and be not dismayed. There are five of them, five pillars, five supports here in the verse. Here's why you shouldn't fear or be dismayed. Look at them. For I am with you. Isn't that wonderful? For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. The word there, yea, can be moreover. In other words, it keeps getting better. Moreover, or yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you know what's interesting? The I wills. And I went through the chapter, and if you've time to read the chapter and you underline them, I went through the chapter underlining them. I get 14 times in chapter 41, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Well, that ought to be good enough for us. God says, I will. That's why we can overcome fear. Or let me put it another way with your Bible open there and look at the verses. Here's perfect protection. I am thy God. I'm over you. I am with you. That means He's by you. He's by your side. I will strengthen you. The idea He's inside is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will help you. In other words, He's all around to help you and protect you. I will uphold you. He's underneath you. Think of those. He's over you. He's by you. He's inside you. He's around you. He's underneath you. That's why the Christian doesn't need to fear. You have perfect protection. Corrie ten Boom, that famous lady from Holland who sister died in the concentration camp. The family had hidden Jews during the war. She once said some lovely things. She said, in times of fear, I don't wrestle, I just nestle. I just nestle in the Lord. That's what she meant. I just nestle in the Lord. You know, this promise, verse 10, what a wonderful promise. You think upon it, memorize it. And as I've mentioned their names already, there were some Jewish lads who in their teens were taken from their family, were taken away hundreds of miles away to a different country, put in with other young men from other countries to be trained to be civil servants for the government of Babylon. But you know, some of them were believers like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And they must have memorized this book, certainly parts of it. I just wonder, had they memorized this promise? We know that some of them had scrolls. Well, we know that because Daniel says in his book, when he became an old man, in his probably 90s now, carried away as a boy in his teens, he actually tells us in his own book of Daniel, I was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. Isn't it amazing that they must have had copies? My, how this verse must have encouraged those young men to stand for truth and not to be afraid. And you go to the story in Daniel, where Daniel says, we're not going to eat the king's meat that was offered to idols. How were they so strong? Because they knew the word, fear not. I was reading just recently a part of Eric Little's story, you know, the one that got the text of scripture behind here on the wall, that he would honour, God will honour those that honour him, that wouldn't run on the Sunday in the Olympics. But you know, he actually says there was a more difficult decision the year before. I hadn't realised this till recently. He made a more difficult choice the year before. Let me read you what he said. He said, I had a more agonising dilemma the year earlier. My whole life had been one of keeping out of public duties, but the leading of Christ seemed to now be in an opposite direction. He was asked to speak to a group of coal miners and give his testimony and tell what the Lord meant to him. And at this time, it was so difficult. Felt it so difficult to speak in public. But I finally decided to put it all on Christ. And if he had called me to do it, he would have to supply the necessary power. And I was determined to do it. The day after he agreed to publicly speak at a meeting of coal miners and tell of his faith, he was, of course, was a famous athlete at that time, he could speak of his faith, he received a letter from his sister Jenny, who was still in China. It was written weeks before, and in her letter she ended it with the verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Eric Liddell said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Oh yes, he probably went with fear and trepidation, but the Lord undertook for him. So the next year in the Olympics, when he was faced with a choice, he had his mind made up. He said it wasn't such a big decision. He said it was a far greater decision for me to speak in the public. That's a bit like the way I felt on Thursday night in front of those cameras. But anyway, the Lord gives grace. That's the point. The Lord gives grace. Every call from him is an opportunity. Oh, read the early part of the chapter where God is so wonderful. He's so great. He's majestic. And I love verse 11. We have to point this out. You see, no matter when you're persecuted for the faith and opposed, look at verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. All the enemy will be beaten one day. Why? Because Christ is king and he shall subdue all his and our enemies. Shorter catechism. And look at verse 13, God repeats it again. Isn't this wonderful in case we didn't get it the first time? Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thy worm, Jacob. The right hand. Remember speaking once in the book of Acts, 8 times, the hand of God, the right hand, the hand of power, the hand of honor, the hand of fellowship. He will hold our hand. You see it in verse 10, it's his hand. And now he's holding our right hand. Isn't that wonderful? We're walking with him. There was a famous musician, he was a jazz musician, Tommy Dorsey. Now this is the black man. There are 2 men in history, but a black man who was a son of a minister. He, in 1920s in America, he wrote very worldly music and lyrics. But he had a tragedy in his life where his wife and child died. And he said that night he faced decisions in his life and he stopped writing the secular and he gave up the secular music industry. And that night, as he wept at the bereavement of his wife, he began to think of what he had been taught as a boy from his father and mother and growing up in the church. And that black musician wrote, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. He must have had some experience that night in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of tragedy, to look to the Lord. Do you know what it is to have the Lord to hold your hand? Remember, it's to those that know the Lord. See, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're alone. It's written to believers. It's written to those who a time in their life have said, Lord, I'm just like that worm. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. But oh, I believe that Jesus Christ loved me and came from heaven all that way down to this earth. And he went to the cross. And there the heavy hand of God's punishment against my sin fell on him. And his hands were outstretched for me in that cross. And he died for sinners. Lord, save me. Save me. He's promised he will. If you've never come to Christ, you can this morning. And you can go out of this meeting spiritually, hand in hand with the Lord. I will uphold you with the right hand of my fellowship, my righteousness. Then it says, I will hold your right hand. Memorize this verse. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. Just to finish off with it again, verse 10. I will not fear because he's here. I am with thee. I will not fear because he's my God. I will lean on God to strengthen me. I will trust him to help me. I will believe that he will uphold me in every situation in life. May we know the reality of this verse for his glory.